Well, I want to welcome everybody that listens to this podcast to our Tuesday noon Bible study here at Cross Culture Church. We are endeavoring slowly but surely to walk through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and the excitement is building. We have left Revelation 3 and we're moving on into 4. While we were in 3, what a joyous time it was listening to God deal with the churches, and we know as we looked at those churches, God was dealing with us as well, because we could. It's only a mirror of us, because there is nothing new under the sun, and so a lot of the same things that they were going through we are endeavoring to go through. And looking at the same things that we are going through right now. We had a great time with the Laodicean church. We all talked about being hot or cold, and we broke that down to come to understand that you got to make a claim. You got to draw a line in the sand. Somebody got to make a statement. Somebody got to say enough's enough, and either I'm going to be for Christ and turn your back on the world, because you cannot. I want to say cannot straddle the fence. Not to say that people won't try to do it, but you need to make a decision. God wants all of us to be assured of what we believe and why. So here we are. Let's plow right into Revelation 4. But I'll take a minute. Is everybody comfortable with 1, 2, and 3? Any questions, comments?
I have a question.
Question.
How can you find that online, at podcast? I look for it, but I couldn't. Is it online?
Yes, you have to go to the website. You have to go to Cross Culture.
I did, and then I matched podcast, and it says wasn't available.
Hmm. It has a drop down, and it actually comes under. It's not on the podcast. It's on the Bible study, because it's going to be in there on the Bible study, because it's divided up into Tuesdays, Wednesdays.
Yeah, I saw all that, but I didn't see but one for you on there, and that was I was trying to find last week. Since I was here last week, I was trying to find last week.
Well, we definitely did last week. Now, she may not have put it up.
Oh, that might. Okay.
Now, sometimes I give her the thing. She may not.
May not be posted.
It may not be posted yet.
Oh, okay.
And one or two of them, she said it when we were in 117.
Uh-huh.
She said it doesn't come out because I'm standing up on the thing. And when I move away from the podium and you all are talking, it's just dead air because the mic is still on the podium, you know, whereas while we're here, I kind of lean the mic out.
Oh, okay.
And so the acoustics are a lot better in here, and we're seated instead of me standing up dealing with you all. So a couple of them are not going to show up because it didn't come through too good. But keep checking. And of course, last week we were with the Laodicean church, and we really worked that out. What does it mean when you're lukewarm? We talked about that warm water on your stomach, you know, how it can be unsettling. And that's why God said he really would rather you be one or the other, because if it's hot going down. If it's cold, it's cold going down. So, you know, this back and forth, he really wanted us to make a commitment. So we really worked that out pretty good, I thought. Talking about, and then we related to how is the church today? Is the church in a Laodicean state today? And we talked about those that are on fire, and then you got those that are the frozen chosen, but we didn't get into all that part of it. But you got some that are just caught up doing one particular thing and not really doing the whole thing. So we really kind of got into it pretty good. Did you have any questions about any one of the churches?
No, I'm kind of behind on a lot of stuff, but anyway, I catch up.
Well, but we really talked about how the Lord, there was something good with each one, but it could always be improved.
Uh-huh.
And the church that had a little faith was the one we really had a good time, because if you just got a little faith, you could overcome the temptation. We would, and we really got to, you know, when it says we've been given a measure of faith, we've really been given enough to overcome. All we got to do is work what we have. And so that was brought out in here. They said, if you got a little faith, and we talked about the temptation, and that we all are going to face. Nobody is going to leave out of here without being tempted. You know, we may not have the same temptation, but the enemy knows that all of us have a weak spot. And it's not just for us, it's for the whole world. The whole world has got a weak spot. And itself is that, and that issue of pride. I had a chance to, just a sidebar, but I had a chance yesterday to have lunch with some preachers, and they were talking about what is the hindrance of the church today. And before I knew it, I had raised my hand and said pride. And it goes all the way from the head to a prideful pastor who won't listen or feels like they know and won't let, and not being humble enough to let the Spirit of God operate, to all the way down to us sitting in the pulpit with pride. And when it's something said, well, I don't know if that's right. You know, then because we know something or have read something, then we want to contradict. You know, we don't want to be humble enough to receive that and then go pray about it. You know, so it was a very interesting discussion about where the church is today, and it's in a state of not only pride but a state of worldliness. The world has crept into the church, yeah. And so where is the spirituality now? We're not talking about how the Spirit's moving in the church. We're talking about how the church moving. Well, we building, we growing, we purchasing this, we going over here, we doing that, but we're not talking about what the Spirit is doing. And this is just a conversation that's going around that I happen to be in, to say that the Spirit of the Lord needs to be in the church today.
Were they in agreement with you?
Oh yeah, except those that were in pride, right. Well, it's kind of like popcorn. You know, you can have a lot of kernels in a pan, but until you put the heat to it, you know, the ones that get hot the fastest pop up. So, you know, when we got to talking about it, you know, the very first, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. I know what I know, but then there you go. It's just, the old adage used to be a hit dog or holler, but it don't, you know. So, you know, the fact of being humble is hard for a lot of people. If you are at any place in your life where nobody can tell you anything, you're in a bad place, because... Yeah. Pride comes before a fall. So, you know, if you're not dealing with being humble and being able to listen, you about to go headlong somewhere or get tripped up. You know, you may not fall, but you're going to get tripped up because you're not looking. You got your head up here instead of being down. At any rate, let's go to 4. And I got some interesting comments about 4. I know you all have endeavored to read chapter 4, right? All right. So you all that have read chapter 4, I will read all the way through.
It's only 11 verses.
Mm-hmm.
It's short.
7. And it's I wouldn't say it's a lot of meat in here, but it's got a lot of good points I want us to draw.
There's an abundance of substance in 4.
All right. I think.
Just 4:1 and 2, that's an abundance of substance.
I think Bobby going to work it out today. When Bobby get through, I got a crowbar. I'll pry into it some more. Well, actually, I'm not even going to read it because everybody. Has a Bible, those who are listening to this podcast, surely you will have an opportunity to read it. So when we go from verses 1, 2, and 3, mm-hmm. Bobby, what did you draw from 1, 2, and 3?
An abundance of substance.
Let's have one.
One of the things that that I found, say after these things, you know, we look at after this, then the question will arise: what is this after what? He's actually talking about the rapture. As we well know, the rapture, the word rapture is nowhere to be found in the Bible. But when you look at the Thessalonians, the Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the word is used as caught up. And when you use the word caught up, which Paul uses, that means it's been raptured up. That's what it really means, raptured up. And also, during this period of time here, there will be a great gathering of the Jewish people to their homeland. And the tribulation is going to start for, I think, 7 years. But for the first three and a half years, and help me out here, push it, I know she's back there. The first 3.5 years, it's probably a mild period, but after 3.5 years, chaos and all hell is going to break loose. I think we found that in Daniel chapter 7, if not number 9, where the Antichrist will be let loose. He's going to make an agreement, make a covenant with the people of Israel after they have gathered to their homeland. And then all this chaos is, you know, they'll be given opportunities, but they're going to be killed in vast numbers of people will be killed.
Okay.
What was amazing to me was the fact that we got a glimpse or a description of the third heaven.
Yes.
That was awesome to me because, you know, nobody has seen the third heaven. Nobody has really seen God except for Jesus, his son. And the description was like a, to me, it was like a beautiful oasis, you know, with the rainbows and the crystal lakes and the emerald and, you know, the lightning. It still wasn't a description of God sitting on the throne, but it was just so symbolic of such a awesome oasis, you know.
For me, it painted a picture.
Okay.
And as I was reading it, I could see it in my mind because the description was so detailed. As to what he saw in that throne room in heaven. So for me, it gave me a picture of what it looks like, even though it didn't describe God
right.
himself, it described everything that was around that throne.
Beautiful.
It was absolutely beautiful.
I like the word picture she used because it was a photo shoot of heaven, the throne, and God himself.
Mm-hmm.
It was just that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, what was instrumental to me is when he said, come up here and I will show you what must take place.
Mm-hmm.
He's showing him, but he said, not in the physical, he said at once. I mean, like that, he was in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But it shows to me, you can't even see him
in the flesh.
Yes, you got to go in the spirit to
mm-hmm.
see him.
Mm-hmm.
So all of us got to get in that spirit,
mm-hmm.
even to see him or be with him.
What I read on some of it was that one. I just thought that was chapter 10, but anyway, the part that I read when he was saying that God sounded like a trumpet, his voice sounded like a trumpet, and the study that I was doing, it was saying that the trumpet was silver, and once you get to heaven, there's nothing going to be there that's silver, everything's going to be gold.
Mm-hmm.
And then it said the 24 elders that was around his throne. And they were saying, I forgot his angles, go to that part because I forgot what it said about that. But anyway, it said the 24 elders with their crown was like it was a symbolic of, I think they said authority or wisdom or something like that it had on there. I'm not sure about that. I have to go back and study that. But anyway, the part that I really struck me was when he said there wasn't going to be no silver in heaven. It was only going to be gold.
Wow.
You know, that the different, and then it's, they said something about God's throne was, God, his breastplate, it was going to be a diamond, the highest type of stones, mm-hmm. and it said over his heart it would be a diamond, and it would just illuminate all, you know how a diamond do.
Yeah, a sparkle from the light within.
Yeah,
right.
The light within, that's what it'll look like, and it was just awesome. And I saw that picture of the 24 elders around there, mm-hmm. like you got on there.
Yeah, and on the picture.
Uh-huh, and it was just awesome. And then the white, they was going to have white stand for purity, and you know, white, mm-hmm. you know, rose. I got a lot of stuff that I didn't write. I should have wrote it down, but I was just trying to.
Well, write it down. We want to get into it.
I write it down. I feel like writing it down. It was awesome. It made, you know, how you feel like you feel the cheers and stuff.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it was, I said, oh, Lord, Jesus, mm-hmm. what this is going to be like. You
and,
know?
A blessing to even get to that point, because there's a lot of people who are shying away from this with I can't understand it, and it's too deep for me. But yet, if they were just to go into it, look at the blessing you get of knowing, you know, what's going on away from here.
Right.
You know. Portia, you ready?
Well, I just wanted to just kind of look at what I got from chapter 3. And he said, and he that set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne in sight unto him like that. The rainbow around the throne here in this context is showing the beauty to be found in holiness as well. Mm-hmm. Often when we hear a rainbow, we think of Noah and the promise God made not to destroy the earth again
by flood.
But the rainbow, in this context, in the rest, in this context right here, is saying that was a promise I made not to destroy the earth. The rainbow on here is God's pledge that he will honor his promises always.
Always. Not always. Just but a flood, yeah.
But
always.
Always.
Okay.
All right. I also read that this, when they were saying that the song that the angels were singing, holy, 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 they were saying that represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what I read.
The three holies.
Yeah.
Some commentaries give you that the angels can say nothing else
yeah.
but holy, because mm-hmm. every time they see him, they see another majestic element of his glory.
Right.
So that's
right.
all they can say. It's mm-hmm. holy, holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy. Yeah.
And that's all we're going
to
be saying.
We don't need to say anything.
And hallelujah.
Exactly.
And hallelujah. All right,
well,
I'm going
to. Another thing.
I wasn't clear about the seven spirits. I wasn't clear on that. Y'all have to clear that one up for me. The seven spirits of God.
Where are you?
What verse?
It was in, it says, this is the sevenfold spirit of God.
Verse 5.
The seven spirits, is representative of God. And the seven spirits itself is representative of completion and perfection, even though there's only one Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because okay. before that, it said seven lamps of fire were right. burning
yeah.
before the throne,
which
are the seven spirits of
yeah,
God.
Yeah, those are the seven spirits of representing the lamps.
You remember, we had already broke down the lamps,
and
the lampstands.
Yeah,
we'd already went through that.
Actually, the Holy Spirit is the light in the lives of God's people. But those seven spirits are the spirits that are representative of the lamp, the seven lamps.
Right, God.
And the number seven is the number of holiness and completion.
Completion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I was going back to say, when I was little and growing up, you know, I was taught about God. then as a teenager and everything, I thought of God. When I thought of God on the throne, I mean, I hadn't read Revelations, of course, but when I thought about God on the throne, it was like I'm thinking about just my narrow mind of God himself. But when you read this, God has the heavenly host around him 24/7. And it's not just him on the throne, but his heavenly host praising and singing of God. And then when you get to the four creatures, what struck me out about the four creatures, he said they had eyes covered all around, so nothing get even under their wing, and they said nothing get past them. I mean, can you imagine the creatures with eyes all around, under the wings, just everywhere? I mean, that's amazing. So, I'm just saying, and when he comes, I was reading in another Matthew Henry commentary, and I think they said when he comes again, he's gonna come through the clouds, but he's coming with the heavenly host coming behind him through the clouds. I was like, oh my God, that is awesome. It's just awesome.
All right, y'all ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's take a turn to the right. All right, we have here a door was opened in heaven. All right. So how often do we get to get a glimpse like that? The door to heaven. How often do we get a door open where we can see?
I thought Christ was the door.
Okay, so he was represented. He was represented when? In Revelation 1. We got the revelation of who Jesus was in Revelation 1.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. So when we go through 1, 2, and 3, we got his revelation. When we get to 3, we get not only our revelation of him, but we get him speaking to the churches. Right?
Okay. Right.
Okay, now a door is being opened after a trumpet is sounded. Mm-hmm. And so now a door opens. Okay? So I want you to look at what's going on. When the trumpet sounds, it prepares John for what he's getting ready to see.
Okay. Right. Mm-hmm.
I want you to understand this door again. Let me go back to the door. What hinders us from seeing God?
Our carnal flesh.
Yes. Yes. So, trumpet sounds. John's already what? He's caught up, right?
He's in the spirit.
Right. So, John saw nothing in the flesh.
Right.
Right.
So, as we shed our hindrance of a door, This is what blocks us. This is our door that's closed to God. When we fast, what do? We put our flesh down and we go into more of a spiritual tone, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? When we pray and we get in our secret place, what do? We're getting away from everything that's here, and we get into a more solemn place where the spirit can open up to us. Then we can see. We don't see anything in the flesh.
Wow.
We only see God in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Anytime you see anything in here about revelation, it's in the spirit. Now we saw Christ in the flesh. Right?
Yeah.
But we never saw his majesty, his power, or anything like that in the flesh. We only saw the aftermath of what he did after he did something. But everything that's done and everything that's already set up has already been done in the spirit first, and then it's manifested down here. So when we look at the door was open, now we got a transaction that has been made past our carnality, and now when you get caught up in the spirit, that's the only time you're gonna see something as well. So when we study and when we go in to try to get to know God, we have to put aside everything. I know when I pray, I don't want the radio going, I don't want the TV going. You know, I need less of worldly stuff going on,
that's right,
so that I can get past that to get that that's on the inside of me inactive.
Mm-hmm.
I mean active, not inactive, active. Mm-hmm. All right? When we pray in the spirit, when we pray in another tongue, when we get past this head to say, you know what, I don't want to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified, that's when we start to get into that area of communing and talking with God. If it says no flesh is going to glory in my sight, how could John's body be taken anywhere? Right? So I want us to understand this is where we're going to have to get to where we put our flesh down and get away from secular and worldly stuff to allow our spirit man to be visual. All right? Now I want to take it back again to the right. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is to lead us and guide us into all truth, it's not guiding our flesh, it's guiding our spirit, right?
Right.
So this is the Spirit of God wants to commune with us, but it's not with this. Mm-hmm. It's what's on the inside of this. Mm-hmm. So this is what I want you to see in 4. Here, a trumpet sounds. God has prepared John and caught him up. And so now he's able to see not with a natural eye, but he's talking with a spiritual eye. He was in the rapture. The vision itself begins with some strange sights. But the more you think about it, the more it's not strange, is it?
No.
Would we expect for God's throne to be any less than what we saw?
Royalty.
But again, if we go back into the scriptures, it says God's ways are not our ways. His mm-hmm. thoughts are not. They weigh higher than even we can. If you would take another look to the right, and you say, look at what's around the throne. How many elders around there?
24.
Mm-hmm. In the multitude of counselors. I mean, there's a lot of things you can attribute that. Not that he needs to have that, but that's what he has around him. Mm-hmm. And we talked about the crowns that they got on their head.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom, mm-hmm. love, power. Mm-hmm. These people have been appointed that position and created by God to sit there. Mm-hmm. Huh? What were we created for? I want us to take this Bible study and let's just dissect this thing a little bit. If we are to be the body of Christ, if we are to be led by His Spirit to do certain things here, do you think we got a place here? If we go in there, where are we going to be? Has anybody thought about that?
If we go in.
Oh, not if.
You said
sick. When we're going there, where are we going to be?
In heaven. Where is our place there?
Yeah. You got any idea where our place is?
With the heavenly host.
We're going to be around the throne.
All right, so we're going to be around the throne?
Around the throne.
I think
we're not going to be sitting up there with the elders, but we're going to be, you know, back behind them. You know.
I just want to get
the I mean, that's when I understand it. I don't know.
That's why.
Well, when I read about how many angels are there, I mean, like, whoa, we're going to be way in the back.
Let me tell you something.
Rose, that's an interesting comment.
That's right.
Now, the angels have a specific
assignment.
Right.
They have a specific purpose, right?
Right.
And to do His.
Okay, so you think we're gonna be behind them? And we were the crown of His creation.
He said, "I made you a little bit higher than the angels, because they must obey His will. You have free will."
Somebody didn't read that right.
What?
It's not we were created a little higher than them.
No, what we were created. He made them to do His will, and then.
But now, what I want you. But what I want you to understand is we gonna have a place.
We're gonna have a place.
We will. We will have a place. And it's not going to be about whether you're in the front, back.
Just so we're there, that's all.
On the side, I just want to be there.
Well, I have a comment on that, too. Now, the comment on that is, we're thinking.
What's this about to say?
She said, who are the people around the altar?
But wait a minute. We're thinking in
who's going to be in that? Who's going to be in that glass sea? Who's going to be that crystal?
Like, the 24 elders, and then God gonna be in the center, and then the elders gonna be around him.
Yeah, but there's but there's a crystal floor there. That this thing we gonna get into it. I just thought y'all I thought y'all had to jump the head of the game. we gonna have some fun with this. We gonna have some fun with this. So now looking at all the way down to verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. So that there's vision everywhere, and then it talks about each one of them, and gave a brief description of that. Why would that be important? Anybody?
With the creatures, with the eyes, is that what you're
asking? The four creatures.
Yes, they have those eyes, so nothing would get past.
I think he's referencing the opposition of those wicked people who was against Christ. I think that's what that's a reference to.
All right, number 8. I'm just going to read this. It says, and he saw four animals, living creatures, between the throne and the circle of elders. They were standing between God and the people. These seemed to signify the ministers of the gospel, not only because of their situation nearer to God and the fact that they were between him and the elders or the representatives of the Christian people, and because fewer number than the people, but as they are here described, one, they had many eyes denoting vigilance, circumspection, and another word I'm going to have to look up, sagacity. It says, two, by their lion-like courage, their great labor and diligence in which the one resembled the ox, their prudence and discretion, becoming men, and their sublime affections and speculations by which they mount up with their wings as eagles toward heaven. These wings are full of eyes within to show that in all their meditation and ministrations, they act with knowledge and especially should be well acquainted with themselves and the state of their own souls and see their own concern in the great doctrines and duties of religion, watching over their souls as well as the souls of the people.
So these creatures represent the ministers?
They represent ministers, and each one of their characteristics has to do with what we need to be concerned with. Their eyes looking within and without, we got to be vigilant and watch out for our souls. Not only do we watch out for our own souls, but we watch out for others as well. And the one that had the face like the lion like courage, and their great labor and diligence, because that ox could pull and drag and get some stuff done.
The servant.
Yeah, yeah. Now back in the day, if you had an ox, boy, you could plow fields, you could pull up trees. You know, that was the tractor back in the day. You know, dump truck, whatever you needed. You know, that was a power.
And all four of those attributes that really was a description of Christ and the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. But I'm just saying this is...
Luke and John, that's what they were saying, the four gospels.
Right. All right.
That's what it says in the revelation of Jesus Christ, is that comparison has also been made of the four living creatures to the four gospels, which present Christ in four major aspects of his person, As the lion, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, represented as the king of Matthew. Mm-hmm. As the calf or ox, he is the servant of Jehovah.
There you go.
The faithful one of Mark. As man, he is the human Jesus, represented in the Gospel of Luke. And as the eagle, he is the divine Son of God, represented in the Gospel of John. That's on page 110.
In the book that I gave y'all.
In the book that you gave.
Yes, dear.
I just have another, just a more, I came up with a more simpler, which is everything you said. And the human face symbolizes Jesus's humanity.
Mm-hmm.
The lion's face represents strength.
Mm-hmm.
The ox's willingness to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And the eagle's swiftness and perception. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep.
All of these are characteristics that we have seen demonstrated, and we should have a portion of that within us, right?
Right.
Right.
All right, let me go back up here again. I got a piece here that talks about that sea. I was looking right at it.
This is awesome, the way it's all tying together.
All right, number seven. That's not verse seven now. This is just seven on my little note here. Mm-hmm. All right. He saw before the throne a sea of glass like unto crystal. As in the temple, there was a great vessel of brass filled with water, in which the priests were to wash when they went to minister before the Lord, and was also called a sea. So in the gospel, the church, the sea or laver of purification is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses from all sin, even from sanctuary sins. In this, all those must be washed that are admitted into the gracious presence of God on earth, or his glorious presence in heaven. Purification. That sea. Now we're going to get it. We're going to get in a little further. It's going to talk a little bit more about that sea. Going to be some people in there.
In the sea?
Don't make me get in there.
So I
want
to know what it is.
In the sea of gold.
It's coming.
There's some people on the sea of glass.
We're going too fast. I jumped too fast.
That's what's confusing when you.
I went too quick. But I just want us to be able to study and look at it. You got to.
You want to stir our curiosity.
I do. So I want to do it.
Forrest is
talking about who going to swim in it. There ain't going to be no swimming.
That's
why Portia was saying I shouldn't have said that, because now
we really kind of just
I'm going to look that up.
Well, it does make us dig further, yeah. Since you said something, it makes us want to go
that's
further and dig and read.
It's
and
my
see,
job which to throw stuff out here and have y'all to get in here.
You're curious now.
Now just think. Here we are in this Bible study.
Right.
And this is what I want us to understand. My whole endeavor, I keep saying, I'm going to keep on saying, my whole endeavor in this whole study is to have us to take the Word of God, not only to apply it to our lives, mm-hmm. all right, to make it relevant.
Mm-hmm.
So not just to be in the book, but when we're talking to somebody else about it, we can make it relevant to them. Just as it's relevant to us. You know, if I'm telling somebody about Revelation, I said, do you really know what the Revelation is all about? And then they said, no, I just know it's got all these beasts and it's got all that stuff. So now as we study it, when people say, I don't understand all that, then you can say the Revelation is about who Jesus Christ is, about what heaven is, mm-hmm. and about what's going to happen in the last day when everything is done.
Yeah.
And so when they said, well, I didn't understand what this was, and they started talking about the four creatures. Now right. we know what to tell them about the four creatures.
Yeah, right.
We can
right?
tell them simple.
We can tell them. Right. When they want, what's make all these simple. Candlesticks? What's yeah. all this? He was talking to this one. Yeah, he was talking to the church then, but he's also talking to the church now. And if you know anything about those churches, and if they say, well, I don't know anything about them, then you can start to tell them about the churches and say, guess what? You fit in one of them churches. Mm-hmm. You know? And see, my favorite one is Laodicea, because I like that. You either need to be hot or cold. So if you're talking to somebody, say, are you really a believer or not? Do you really trust God or not? Are you really trusting Him now or not? What area in your life is weak? And where you are weak, that's when God said, that's where I'm going to be strong. Let me get into that area that's weak. So that's what I wanted to do, is to get in here and have us to look at it. One thing I love that y'all said, that they're saying holy, 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 because what else is there to say?
Nothing else. It's all
when you are in His presence, then you adore Him, right? Right. We were created for His glory.
His glory.
So when we're in His presence, what we thinking don't make any difference. At all.
That's right.
Father, my cousin, and no, when you with Him, he's already taken care of. Cousin, auntie, Nim.
The mind of Christ.
Right. Which is what would you have me to do? Servant. Right?
Yeah.
Now I'm gonna go to the left. I've been going to the right all the time. You know, Paul made a statement once where he said he was a bond servant. Then he came back, he said, I'm a prisoner.
Did you say bond servant or bond slave?
Bond slave. Then he said, I'm a prisoner. Now what we miss in all of that is when you are in service to somebody like that, it's their job to take care of you while you are paying back the debt. If you went by him saying he was the prisoner, guess what God had to do? Take care of his clothes, his food. He had to shelter him. You, when we are in service to him, we lack nothing, we need nothing, because he takes care of all of that, and all we do is pay attention to him. We are in his debt. So that holy, 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 that Lord God Almighty, and then it says, this is in verse 8, which was, which is, and is to come. How many times have we heard that? Huh? So now who is that was, is, and is to come?
The Lord God Almighty.
And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. All of those things, all of those characteristics are for him. And they gave thanks to him. I'm thankful that we got that revelation. That we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right?
That's right.
Huh? That we should mount up on wings as eagles, right? All of the things that these scriptures that we know and we quote and everything, here it all is, right here at the end. So did we need all of that to make it to the end?
Yeah.
I think so. Listen, and some.
And some.
And some. So now I'm gonna ask a question. Do we look at our past to see what is it going to be in the future, or do we acknowledge the past has prepared us for our future? Everything that you go through, all of the situations that, and those that are even yet to come, is all in preparation for the last hurrah. Mm-hmm.
I say prepared us for the future.
The past has prepared. And listen, today is past.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. As we speak it right now, that's history.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's history. So here we are today getting prepared for tomorrow.
Which will never come.
Not within this 24-hour period. It will in the next 24.
Tomorrow is always today.
Yes, right.
I saw that. Confuses. Tomorrow is always today. You never see tomorrow.
Right. Because it's today. And I've even broken it down to we got 24 hours to make a difference. After 12 midnight, we got another 24.
Right.
And that's why it says, seek me early while it might be found. Your seeking can start any time after midnight. Because you're in a whole new day.
A whole new day.
I have a comment to make on that. Going into the spirit, we only see God's glorious and marvelous works when we actually let go and let God. And we see the outcome and we're shocked. There was an example last week. I was at work, and this young girl, she was like in her 40s, and I came on, and she was like, I was doing a lot, which I always do, because when I go to work, I go to work. And she was like, she didn't want me to do anything. She didn't want me to help her. She didn't want me, she just didn't want me there, period. I could have been out. And she was African American. And so when I went to the back, because I floated from the front to the back, I went to the back, I told my friend Joanne, I said, she don't want me doing anything. She just don't want me helping her. Everything I touch, she's like, leave that alone. Don't pick up that. And, I was like, okay. So I said, after I finished in the back, I said, well, I got to go back up to the front and help them finish. And Joanne started laughing. I said, but I'm not going in my spirit. I said, I'm going in the name and the spirit of Jesus Christ. As if I go in my spirit, it's going to be a rumble in the jungle. So I went back up there. And she was the same way. She told the person, I need help. And I'm like, what am I here for? I'm helping you. I'm working on your side. And you're going to tell her you need help? And this is, we too. But you know how God would have it. I said, okay, Lord, you work with it. I'm out. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to do what I do. We went on break, came back, and God would have it. He fixed that thing up. She and I were the only ones in business class working. See how God had us? Mm-hmm. Everybody else up there was on break or in the back. He put us together in the same cabin, had to work together for 4 hours by ourselves, serving those people. And so what happened was, I kept on working. I didn't ask her anything, kept on working. So she came to the gallery and I said something and she said something. And she said, when you got on this airplane, you were all over the place. But listen, I didn't deny it. I said, maybe you're right. I said, the reason I'm all over the place, I work as senior citizens. Half of them can't lift the tray. Mm-hmm. I don't say anything, I just do it.
Right.
They come to work to get out of work. I said, so maybe you got a point. Maybe you got a point that broke the ice. We had more in common than we had. She knew my brother was from Springfield, Illinois, knew my brother, and knew a lot of my family in Memphis. Mm-hmm. And so we had more in common than we had apart. And God worked that thing out. She ended up going to dinner with us that night. Mm-hmm. Ended up hanging with us 3 days. We were in Shanghai. Mm-hmm. And ended up being a friend. And I said, Lord, you worked that thing out. But I would have worked it out different. I know God worked it out, because that wasn't in me to be her friend. So that was a good example, because I was shocked. I was like, what? I said, you showed up and showed out.
when we talked about the door, when John was in the spirit, I had, and I'm not going to take this out of context, but I had a flashback on David in the 23rd division of Psalm. I think it's verse number 4, when David was a warrior. When David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When he uses this, I'm using that metaphor, as say David is going through something, John is gone, the door is open for John, and he is offered to come up. And when he offered to come up, that's not indicative of the rapture, but David is saying, I have nothing to fear because he's with me. John is in the spirit, so John is not fearing anything at all either.
Right. And so, and I just, again, I just want us to understand that what we're going to have to do as people of God is to try to alleviate as much worldliness and stuff as we can when we're in prayer time and meditation time and stuff like that, because that's when we can get our full revelation of what he's trying to say.
Amen.
I'm just saying, you don't hear a whole lot of preaching on fasting anymore and cutting out things that you like to put your flesh down. But at some point, you have to say, in your Christian walk, there are some things I'm going to have to lay aside so that I cannot be distracted and get to find out and dig deep in the things of God.
Let me ask you this. I was reading too, and it was saying about the 24 elders, and I don't know if it had anything to do with it, but it was just saying that the 12 elders, it was like if you split it in half, it'd be the 12 prophets and then the 12 disciples. Do they have anything to do with the 24 elders around the throne?
I've not read it.
Okay.
I'm still reading. I'm just.
Okay. I think. When Portia told me to leave her alone, she won't admit that, but she told me to leave her alone. I had asked Portia a question about 4 or 5 months ago about the 24 elders. And I had gotten to it. If you look at 1 Chronicles, say 1 Chronicles 5, David had broke off the Levitical tribe to 24 individuals. Doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today, but when you look at 24 elders, and I think I hadn't read this, I glanced at it. I'm talking about your book here. There are 3 explanations that he gives about the 24 elders, and one of them is indicative of the church. And I think one of your references on the letter that you gave me, she told me to leave her alone. She told me, and I looked at that. It has one of the references. It has something to do with it's the church since Pentecost to the rapture, and then in this book here, the author he gives 3 explanations of the 24 elders. So, and this is what I derive from all of it: the 24 elders are not just 24 people per se. And Portia gave me a lot of other stuff as well, which was very, very helpful. So you have to look into it. As she told me, you got to study. You just can't pull out 1 or 2 things and nuggets, as he said, and say, run with it. But you got to look into it and study it.
Now this is a Matthew Henry.
That's what I was saying.
And there's other commentaries. Yeah. This one here says he saw the 24 seats around the throne. They were not empty, but they were filled with 24 elders or presbyters, representing very probably the whole church of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament state.
The Messianic Jewish teaching of that is the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. Mm-hmm. So, bringing you to the total.
To the total of 24, which is the church of God.
The 12 apostles, and then the 12 tribes.
Which is the old and the new being tied together. All right. They're sitting, the whole church of God, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, which I said right, not ministers of the church, but rather the representatives of the people. Their sitting denotes their honor, their rest, their satisfaction. Their sitting about the throne signifies their relationship to God, their nearness to him in sight and in enjoyment that they have of him.
I said 1 Chronicles 5, but it's 1 Chronicles 25. That's where you find where David had broke most of 24 elders.
First Chronicles 25. It says, they are clothed in white raiment, righteousness of the saints, both imputed and inherent. They had on their heads crowns of gold, signifying the honor and the authority given them of God, the glory they have and the glory they have with him. All these may in a lower sense be applied to the gospel of the church, to the gospel church on earth, as in worshiping assemblies, and in the higher sense to the church triumphant in heaven. Boy, it's just so much in there. I love all of it. When they talked about lightning and all of that, is that not the power and the majesty that would just come from him? Whew.
It's amazing.
He's sitting on his throne.
Oh man.
And also with John, he's probably using the best words he can.
Right.
To describe.
During that day.
So it's probably more awesome.
It was more awesome than the description.
Right.
Mm-hmm. His majesty.
I want to share this little conversation that my 3-year-old grandson had with his dad. Now, mind you, they're in the car on his way to school. Parker is 3 years old, so he says, "So, Daddy, what does God look like?" Rodney says, "Well, Parker, God is a spirit, so no one alive has seen his face." So Parker says, "So God doesn't have a face? That's crazy." So Rodney says, "Do you see the wind blow the trees?" Parker says, "Yeah." Rodney say, "Well, God is kind of like the wind. You can't see him, but you can feel him. And even when you can't feel him, like air, he's always around to help you. He loved you very much. And anytime you want to talk to God, you can pray to him about anything. God is awesome." Parker says, "Can we pray to God now?" So Rodney pulls over. They pray, and they both say amen. Parker says, "I feel God in my heart, Daddy."
That's beautiful.
And Rodney says, "Your dad is going to have a good cry once you're dropped off. Please believe it." And Parker say, "Huh?" Parker is 3 years old.
Okay.
3 years old, and he wants to know about God.
Okay, that's good.
I just pray that he gets all the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding about God. Even at 3 years old, this baby, this little boy, will bring them closer to God. They don't take him to church, but God put that in him.
Well, he did.
At 3 years old, he said, "I feel God in my heart."
Isn't that beautiful?
That thing really touched me. Rodney posted it on Facebook, the conversation that they had. And I was like, a 3-year-old baby.
A child will leave him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, this girl told me the other day, and I said, she said from the ages of 2 to 20, statistics have shown that we are our most creative because you don't have any bills to worry about. You don't have things to worry about. So you can create. That's where you get your best ideas from. Because now little kids are coming up with ideas. There's a little boy who came up with the idea of how to dissolve the plastics in the oceans.
Wow.
These kids are thinking. They're coming in here.
Yeah,
there's something.
Anybody else got anything y'all wanna? Any questions?
Don't miss. I forget what verse it is. When he talked about jasper and sard and sardine. That is indicative of Reuben and Jasper. Reuben and Benjamin.
Reuben. Okay.
Reuben and Benjamin.
Did you say that?
I'm going to let you have that.